God, thank you so, so much, Lord, that we can just come to you, Father, that we can bring anything to you. God, some things may seem small to some. God, maybe a dog seems like nothing to some, God, but those are heartstrings, God. That's just things that hurt. And I thank you that it doesn't matter how small somebody else thinks it is or how small it may really be. You let us bring it to you, and you care, God. If we care to pray about it, you care to listen. And at the same time, we can bring great problems like COVID-19 and may not live and cancer and pancreatic cancer and, God, all the problems that life seemed to bring that seem so bad. And, God, it doesn't matter. It's never so small that we can't bring it to you, and it's never so big that you can't solve it. God, I just thank you for being so good, God. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing over in the youth sanctuary this week, God, for what you're doing in the lives of young people, God. I pray that those things stick. God, I pray it not just be something that they did at camp. It be not just some emotional something that rode for the moment, God. I know youth camps, they get that high and they ride on it, but by next week they've forgotten it. But God, I pray your sweet Holy Spirit, go home with those young people. Don't let it go away. Don't let it just be a one day or a one week thing, God. I pray you'd pour your spirit out even tonight, Lord, as they'll be meeting later, Father. I pray you'd bless that message. And God, I pray you'd bless the message here as we look into the Acts of the Apostles. God, thank you so much for this book. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your promise, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. God, thank you for love that makes no sense, God. You just love us because you can. Lord, we ask you to bless tonight. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bible, last week we looked at kind of an introduction to the book of Acts, did a little introduction as we kind of got into it. I'm excited tonight as we start into the beginning of it because we deal with the work of the Holy Spirit here for the first little bit. So I'm excited to be looking at that, but we're gonna begin reading in verse number 1, just read down a few verses to kind of make it all fit together. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, the physician Luke. His writing, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to take a few minutes and look at these few verses. Jesus, after the resurrection, it tells us that he spent, it says 40 days. You can do math and see that it's somewhere. It can be a give or take. He says 40 days. I don't know that has to be an exact number. I know that the number 40 is trials and testings in the Word of God. But we have here that he says he spent 40 days. What we do know is he spent at least several weeks, several days teaching the disciples, strengthening the disciples, giving them solid proof on the other side of the grave of who he is and what he's done and what is going to be expected of them. He's showing them the things that they're supposed to do now. He says, I'm leaving you. He's already told them that you'll be the light of the world. He's already told them that I'm going to leave you to do the work. The day will come that you'll be the light of the world. He says, now I'm in the world and I'm the light of the world. But he tells after you leave, he told them that you'll be the light of the world. And he passes that along to you and I, that today you are the light of the world. We ought to make a difference when we walk into a room. Darkness ought to have to flee when we come in. Darkness and light cannot cohabitate. That means one of the two can't be in the room. When we walk in, darkness ought to have to get out of town. Amen? If we walk in filled with the Holy Ghost and we walk into a room full of sin and iniquity, some of it ought to have to pipe down. That ought to be our testimony. People ought to know. So anyway, Jesus, he taught them what it is that they're to do. Verse number 4, the Bible says that Jesus, that he's assembled together with them. It says that he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But it says right there in red, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Can you imagine what that must have been like? How many of you thoroughly enjoy waiting? Want y'all to raise y'all's hand? Y'all like waiting at the drive-thru? Y'all like waiting for something to come on? Y'all don't like waiting? Y'all don't like waiting at all? You know, waiting can be the worst part of anything. You like waiting to get a test back from a doctor? You like waiting to get a sample back from a biopsy? By the same token, I don't like waiting for things that are going to be good. I don't like waiting when I know we're fixing to do something at church. It's exciting. It's just waiting. I wonder what it must have been like for them. Having seen Jesus Christ crucified, they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare the body. They know that they put him in that tomb. We know that they know that the stone was rolled away. Peter and John ran there, saw the stone rolled away after the women came and said that the stone was gone and Jesus was gone. And an angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." They know all that. They've seen it. Now they're gathered in an upper room in terrible fright, afraid that the army is coming to get them. They're scared to death on the third day. And Jesus pops into the room where the doors was locked. Now he spent 40 days with them. There's no doubt in their mind about who he is or what he has done. He has risen from the grave on the third day exactly like he said he would. He has come back and told them, shown them through many infallible proofs. He has shown them that he has conquered over death, hell, and the grave, that he holds the keys to death and hell in his hand. And now he spent these 40 days with them teaching them. They have a story to tell. Can you imagine being one of them? Can you imagine seeing what they saw? And now you have this same Jesus, not the second one that came later. Not the one that Jesus sent after the first, that God sent after the first Jesus got crucified. The same Jesus. The one that did exactly what he said and rose out of the grave. Come back and told you, and now he's sitting and preparing you because he's fixing to go to the Father. And then you see him, if it ain't enough, you see him ascend up into the heavens. And you know that he's at the right hand of the Father. And the last thing he said is, go tell the world what you saw. Go tell the world what I've told you. Go tell the world what I've taught you. Go tell the world about the miracles. Go tell the world about the things you've seen. Can you imagine having that kind of excitement, that kind of enthusiasm? Man, you ready to take on the world? And then he says, now go to Jerusalem and wait. Sound like what everybody wants to do, right? I wonder what it was like to have to wait there in the room. They have all of that news that they want to tell. But Jesus says, go wait. Well, I imagine that's pretty hard. What do you think? Anybody agree? If you don't agree, I ain't going no further. That's why it's important when you know God wants you to do something, to wait till he wants you to do it. God very seldom, I ain't going to say never, I've been riding down the road and God said, turn in right there. I've had to turn in somebody's driveway. I've had to turn into a store and talk to a business owner. You're all in the same place. Sometimes God says, turn in right there. Talk to so-and-so. So-and-so ain't been at church in 3 weeks. Turn in right there. But when it comes to ministries, when it comes to things to put together and take time, God begins to develop those things. You begin to get ideas. God begins to wake you up at night. He begins to put those things in motion. You begin to study and you begin to come up with a ministry and he puts a plan to it. And a lot of times people come to me and they go like, man, I got an idea for a ministry. And I always mess them up because I listen to the whole idea and listen to everything that they've got. And I say, okay, here's what I need. I need the verse that God gives you, the Bible verse, and I need a name. What are you going to call this ministry? Like, well, But I was just telling you, no, you ain't telling me. God didn't give it to me. It's yours. That's where people get a stumbling block. God doesn't give you anything to give to me. God gives you stuff to do. What God gives you is yours. And you be proud of that. That God is going to use you for something. So I tell him, look, I need a Bible verse. Because if God gives you a ministry, he'll give you a Bible verse. He'll give you something to back it up. He'll give you something to make it rock solid foundation. And then he'll give you a name. I mean, you don't just keep calling it a ministry. You need a name to it so that you associate it something so that people begin to recognize, put it there together. But when God gives you a ministry, it's not time to go in that ministry until he says now is the time. And that's the same thing here with the disciples. They have a work to do. They got something to go do, but Jesus says, wait. The same thing in our ministries. You got to wait until the time is right. If I've said it a million times at least, but doing the right thing at the wrong time is the same thing as doing the wrong thing. In God's economy, he wants you to do what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. Because if you're doing something for somebody, and it may be the right thing to do, but if you do it at the wrong time, God hasn't prepared their heart to receive it yet. So you really wasted the time to go do it because it wasn't ready. But when God has them prepared to receive it, whatever the ministry, whatever the mission field is, when God has prepared that side to receive what he's given you to do, then he'll give you the time frame to go. That's the same thing with the disciples. He says, you go back here and you wait, because when you're given something by God to do and he gives you a time, now you are led by the Holy Spirit. Now you have the Spirit going before you, preparing the way. You get out there on your own. That's just where you are. You're on your own. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait. I mean, man, right now the disciples, they're excited. They're on top of the world. They've just seen things that no man has ever seen before. On top of all of it, they've seen him ascend back to the Father. Nobody has ever seen what they saw before or since. They're ready to go tell something. And Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem and wait. So now they're back in a room. But I bet you this. It was a very different room than the one they were in 40 days ago. Remember when they were scared to death? Remember when the doors were locked and they were afraid that the armies, the Roman soldiers were coming to get them and they were going to kill them? It ain't that room anymore. They're ready to tell somebody about what Jesus has done. They're very excited. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that the excitement wouldn't last. Uh-oh. You ever been excited about doing a ministry, excited about going to witness to somebody, excited to tell somebody about something? I mean, you're just so excited, but when you get there to do what you need to do, they act like they couldn't give 2 cents. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Kind of lets the air out of your sails a little bit. You've been excited. See, Jesus knew the hardness of men's hearts. Jesus knew that you think you're going to run out and tell them all you saw and they're just going to come flocking in. It ain't like that. You're talking about the same people who just put me on the cross in spite of the miracles that they saw. Jesus knew what they were going to be faced with, what they would be dealing with. So the disciples, they're busting at the seam to go out and tell everybody what they've seen. Surely everybody wants to hear this. Surely they're going to flock in. They're going to jump in when we tell them what Jesus did and that we saw him ascended into the heavens and he's coming back. He's coming back one day to get us. Surely they're all going to want it. But Jesus knew the rejection that they were going to face. And they would need the Holy Spirit to deal with that. Jesus knew about the impossibility of the task. It's not a small task that Jesus gave a handful of men to go out and evangelize the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. This isn't some little small thing that he's given to a little handful of people. Jesus understands the size of the task, especially when it comes to the flesh. The flesh gets tired quick. The flesh gets defeated quick. And when you go out to do something, you may go in the spirit, but it's the flesh that feels shot down when somebody don't take what you're trying to offer. You try to work in the spirit, but anybody know that the flesh just keeps on showing its ugly face? It just won't stay in the background. Jesus understands all that stuff. Jesus knew about human government. He knows about human government now. He knew about Pilate. He knew about the Roman empire then. He knows about what's going on in Washington now. He knows the crookedness of human government. That's why he wanted to be the king of Israel to start with. It's by their own bullheadedness that they said, no, we want a king. You give us a king like everybody else has got. They had the greatest king ever known, but it wasn't good enough for them. They wanted something else. God understands. Jesus understood. He understood the stubbornness of men. He understood about the persecution that awaited his disciples. Oh, they're thinking they're going to go out and they're going to share all this news. And everybody's going to love on them. They're going to be happy because they're telling them about Jesus. They're telling them about how to be saved. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? If we go out there in the world and we went out there right now and we just went up on the corner up here at the red light and we stopped at everybody that pulled up at the red light, tapped on their window, they're going to roll the window down and we're going to tell them about Jesus. And man, they're going to get out of the car and hug us. They're all going to be happy, right? That's the way it works. Jesus knew it wasn't going to work like that. He knew how people or he knew about the persecution. He knew about the beatings that the disciples were going to get for preaching in the name of Jesus. He knew about the imprisonment that they were going to get for preaching in the name of Jesus. All I'm trying to do is help somebody. I'm trying to tell people the truth. I'm trying to tell you how to be saved. I'm trying to tell you how to live an eternal life, have all your sins washed away. But yet they're going to find themselves in prison. Jesus knew that the government would threaten them. Don't you preach again in this name, Jesus. We're going to beat you and let you go, but I don't want to hear about this Jesus anymore. Jesus knew all about that stuff, and he knew that they would need the Holy Spirit for that. Jesus knew that these men were going to be among the authors of the New Testament. He knew that they were going to be the writers of what we're studying tonight. For 2,000 plus years, he knew that these were the men that he was going to use. He knew that they would need to remember the things that he did. They would need to remember the things that he said, not kind of what he said, not close. They needed to remember exactly what he said because they're recording God's word for all of eternity. The word is settled in heaven forever. They needed the Holy Spirit for that. They needed the Holy Spirit to help them to remember everything they saw exactly the way they saw it. Everything that Jesus said exactly the way he said it. They needed the Holy Spirit to help them to remember what the Father wanted written in his word. Amen. So Jesus says, go out and preach. But you can't go out and preach in your own strength. Men that go out and preach in their own strength, the word of God says, are nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. If you go out in your own power, you go out trying to do anything on your own, there is no effect. They would need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if they were going to preach with power. They were to tell men about the significance of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were to show men that there's no difference now between the Jew and the Gentile. Boy, imagine the task that would have been in the day. You take the Jew that hates the Gentile that hates them because of it. You take the balance of two worlds, two totally different people, and now you have the great task of telling them that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for both. You are one people under one blood shed for one cause that all might be one in the family of God. Imagine trying to have that burden to pull Jew and Gentile. Imagine trying to swallow that pill within their own self. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? Them as Jews, having grown up with the Old Testament traditions and the religion and the synagogue and all this there, they don't like no Gentile. Imagine having to be the one to swallow the pill first. Listen, you got to believe it for yourself before you make somebody else believe it. You got to believe that you're saved in your heart before you make somebody else believe you're saved. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is real and all your sins are washed away and salvation is forever. You got to believe that yourself before you're going to make anybody else believe it. If you don't believe what you're preaching, then don't waste your time to preach it. People see through that stuff. So here they have the task of telling the world that Jew and Gentile has become one. That there's no longer any difference. They're going to need the Holy Spirit for that. That's not something to just pop up and all of a sudden decide one day and then go out and persuade the world. No man No matter how excited he may be, no matter how enthusiastic he may be, no matter how convinced of reality he may be, no matter how much he may want to see someone else saved, no man can reach into the heart of another man. No man can get anyone saved. All we can do is tell the truth. All we can do is tell them, I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner, but I'm a different sinner than I was. I'm a sinner on my way to heaven now. I'm a sinner washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Here's why. Here's what happened, and it can happen for you. No man, my story can't reach into your heart. My story can't reach into your heart. My story cannot change the heart of anybody else. All we can do is tell the story. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can reach into the heart of the one you're talking to. The Holy Spirit can reach into an audience of hundreds of people, take one message and speak to hundreds of people who come with hundreds of different problems, from hundreds of different situations, from hundreds of different backgrounds, bringing hundreds of different types of baggage into the situation. Only the Holy Spirit can take one message and speak to hundreds of people's problems and settle hundreds of people's problems. Only the Holy Spirit can reach into the heart of hundreds of people that may be lost and undone and meet them where they are and draw them unto the Father. So it doesn't matter how much excitement the disciples had. It doesn't matter how much enthusiasm you have. It doesn't matter how convinced you are that you're saved. It doesn't matter how excited you are that you have eternal life as a promise. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that they would need the Holy Spirit for that. The disciples are going to have to live a Christian life. I think it was Sunday we talked about it, but the world of sin that day was the same as the world of sin today. They were living among the same kind of problems, the same kind of garbage, the same sin, the same lawlessness, the same filth was going on in their world that was going on in our world. They're living in the same kind of stuff, and now they've got to try to walk a Christian life in an unchristian world. They've got to try to be a light in a dark room. They've got to walk it, talk it, live it. They've got to be able to address opposition with the right attitude. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, they had to be able to pray for those who spitefully use them and persecute them and say all manner of evil against them. They had to be able to do that. Like, we're supposed to be able to do that. Can you imagine trying to do that one by yourself? They had to be able to have a heart of compassion to continue to preach the gospel to a people who want nothing to do with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about in your workplace, in your classrooms? They had to continue to try to set an example and live a life in front of people who clearly wanted nothing to do with the gospel, who clearly wanted to run from it, who clearly didn't want to hear what they had to say, even though they're excited about it. They had to have a heart of compassion to continue to want to keep preaching the gospel because you know that they're going to hell and you know that you have the secret to eternal life in the blood of Jesus Christ. There had to be a compassion to keep telling somebody that obviously don't want to hear it, knowing that one day, the Lord can put them in a position to break them. The Lord then can put them in something to force them to make a choice. Now, they'll make the choice, but one day, God may just make the field ripe, the fields whited unto harvest, right? They had to have the compassion to just continue to tell others. They had to be able to live a life in a way that people see Christ in them. Even though they don't want you to have, you just keep living it the next day. Even though they make it well known that they don't like you, you just keep loving them. You keep telling them about Christ. They needed the Holy Spirit for that. They're no different than you and I. These are just men. They need to be encouraged. I can tell you more now than I could have a while back that the ministry can be disheartening at times. I said the ministry can be disheartening at times. Sometimes you feel like you're talking and nobody's listening. Brian Hutchins told me last night, he said, man, I know how you feel now. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, I'm used to preaching to kids, and kids are so energetic. He said, I preached over here to these teenagers Tuesday night, and he said, they said, they're like a bump on a log. Nobody moved. I said, now you know why I just ask people every once in a while to say amen. I just want to know if anybody's awake. You wonder, does anybody care? Is anybody getting anything out of what you're saying? Does it matter? Are they glad they're here? But what about out there in the world? What about when you know they really don't want to hear? What about when you haven't seen anybody saved in a while? What about when you've witnessed to several people and nobody really wants to hear it, and finally you get that one that wants to own a conversation, and you spend an hour and a half talking, and you think you're going to get to lead them to the Lord, only to finally, after an hour and a half, hear, yeah, I'm just not ready for that. And the ministry can be dejecting sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. Sometimes you feel like nobody else even wants to talk to you because they think you just want to talk about the Lord. Well, there's a good reason for that. Best thing ever happened in my life. It's the best thing I know to talk about. It's better than anything I've ever done. It's better than anything I've ever had. It's better than any place I've ever been. It's better than anything I've ever known. Why else would I want to talk about anything? But it's almost like sometimes you're just alone, like nobody really wants to be there, and you just need somebody to talk to. They'd need the Holy Spirit for that. How many of you know that you can always talk to the Father? But what he says now, y'all know the truth, right? It's us that prays. But who is it that prays for you? Speaking utterances which you don't even know what they mean. See, when you start talking to the Father, the Holy Spirit begins to speak on your behalf, speaking utterances that you can't even understand, saying things to God on your behalf that are more powerful than you're even able to roll off your tongue, and the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father listening to it and saying, Father, look. That's all. They would need the Holy Spirit for that. Just like us, we need the Holy Spirit. They would need direction. They need to know, where do I go next? What do I do next? Lord, what do you want me to do now? Just like us. You know, I'm talking about anybody want to know what I do now? I remember when the Lord told me to go to Bible college. I'm like, for what? I own a business. I'm working from 5 in the morning to 10, 11, 12 at night, and 5 in the morning do it again. I'm a deacon in the church. All I'm doing is teaching Sunday school. Why do I need Bible college? All I need is for you to just show me when I sit down to study, just show me what you're going to teach that week, and just let that be it. Yeah, God's not quite like that. God, you need to know what God wants you to do next. I can see now why I was supposed to spend, 9 years in Bible college. I see now. It didn't make no sense then, but it don't have to make sense. But you do need guidance. Otherwise, you're unprepared. When God gives you something to do, it doesn't have to make sense now. He may be preparing you for something 15 years away from now. You need the Holy Spirit for that, because the Holy Spirit knows, and it's the Holy Spirit that has prepared you your whole life for today. But he's preparing you today for the rest of your life. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing things in us. So the disciples, they're told to wait. Just go to Jerusalem, get in that room and wait. Think about this the next time you're not sure if God's ready for you to do something, but you're tired of waiting, or you don't know if he's ready for you to go or not, but you know he wants you to do it, so you think you'll just go ahead and go now, and if I'm not supposed to, well, at least I'm doing work for the Lord, right? I'd rather do it wrong. I'd rather do it and be early than not do it at all, and we make all these excuses why we're going to do it. Can you imagine what kind of mess they would have gotten into if they wouldn't have waited? Can you imagine if they had not stayed and waited in that room for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit? That was the beginning of the church. You understand? We don't understand because we can't. We don't know what it's like unless you want to look back into your lost years. Then you know what it's like to not have the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Then you know what it's like to not have the conscience and the guidance of the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you in a right direction and giving you things to do for the glory of God. But you got to look back into your lost days to understand what it was like to be without the Holy Spirit. But that's what they were like. They were wanting to follow Jesus Christ. They were wanting to serve God, but they did not have the Holy Spirit. You have that now. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Your name is written in glory. You are born again. So the disciples are told to wait. But what would it have been like if they wouldn't have waited? Boy, that's good for us, isn't it? When we think we need to go, Waiting might not be as bad as it seems. We find out what's happening if we get out there and don't wait. So when God gives you a ministry or God gives you a message or God gives you an assignment, gives you anything to do, you are to prepare for what it is that God told you to prepare for. You are to get ready to go, but don't go until God says go. And that's when the Holy Spirit leads. That's when the power of God works through men. There's only 7 references. Let's see. I got about 10 minutes. We'll go ahead and look at these for a little bit. I thought I was going to cover 9 verses. I'm still on verse 4. So anyway, let's go and take a look at this. There's only 7 direct references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. 7 references tell us all that we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we're going to wait a couple weeks before we get into that. We don't get that far tonight because there's going to be some moments of confusion in that as we look at things, because there's a lot of things misinterpreted today about the Holy Spirit, and I'm praying for the gift of something or the gift of something, and I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to give me something. No, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you got saved. The different level of Christians, does that sound fair? Do y'all, I'm not being like judgmental if I say some Christians serve more than others. Is that true? We okay with that? That sound fair? Some seem to take it more seriously than others. Some are more involved than others. Let me tell you this. The one that is the most involved didn't get any more of the Spirit than the one that is the least involved. What he did was surrender to the Spirit that he got. It's not about what you got. It's about what you, who you're willing to let lead your life. So we were filled with the Holy Spirit. So these 7 things tell us all that we really need to know about the work of the Holy Spirit. The first 5 of them here, they're all prophetical. 4 of the first 5 are all just repeats of the words of John the Baptist, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark 1:8, the same story, a different one telling the same story. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a reference to this current age that we live in, the church age. That is what we live in today, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He talks about baptism with fire. That is when Jesus returns. That baptism is yet to happen. The other prophetical scripture referring to the Holy Spirit is found here in our text, verse number 5. For John truly baptized, is talking about the same statement. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus is piggybacking off what John said. John said the one that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus is piggybacking off that now and saying, John baptized water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Man, I only imagine how hard it was at this point. You're excited. You're fixing to get the Holy Ghost. You don't even really know what that is, but Jesus says it's coming. It's got to be good. I mean, I'm going to have power. He says that you're going to be able to do greater things than I did. Because I go to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're thinking, man, I'm going to have all this power. I think of the miracles of Jesus. They've got all this excitement, all this enthusiasm, and now they got to go sit and wait. Here's the problem. Jesus says not many days hence, right? That means it's not going to be very long. We agree with that? But how long is not very long to a God whose day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is this day? Not very long is what? How many lifetimes is that? It might be tomorrow. It might be a million years. You don't really know. He just says not many days hence. Well, I do remember. I'm not going to have time to. I'm not going to have time to start on some other scriptures. So I'll just tell you this because I've told you before. But it'll help maybe all of us understand time. I remember when God went silent. God ever been silent to you? Raise your hand, God ever, as you went through a season of silence. Where are you at? What in the world is going on? I remember when God went stone cold silent. I told you, 12 mission trips to Costa Rica and Panama in 2012. I carried 9 groups over there in 2012. One time I carried 2 people. One time I carried 1. One time I went by myself, went to Panama. Went to Costa Rica by myself, picked up Ron Black, and we went to Panama and did a work over there by ourselves. 2013, we went back. I carried a group of 16 to Costa Rica. We did a VBS, saw 81 children saved in 4 days. And for the first time in a long time, January 2013, I got off a plane. There wasn't no mission trip. I should have had plane tickets already booked for February and March. I should have had the groups already gathered. I should have had passports up. And God ain't giving me nothing to do. Can I get on a plane and go back to Costa Rica? Yeah, sure I can. Can I take people? Sure I can. But God hadn't given me anything to do. And I wasn't going if I wasn't given something to do. I wasn't going just to go. I needed direction. I needed to know what God wanted me to do. I wasn't getting none. That ain't bad enough. I'm preaching over here on Cherry Street for Pastor Max every Wednesday night at the men's ministries. Anywhere from 30 to 40 men on Wednesday night, bringing every kind of drug addiction and abuse and every kind of problem in the world you can think of. I'm preaching on Wednesday night, and God says, don't go back over there. You come to faith, and you stay right here on Wednesday night. I'm like, what? I don't have no mission trip, and now I can't even preach on Wednesday night. What did I do wrong? I called Pastor Max. I said, bro, I can't preach here anymore. I said, what do you mean you can't preach? I got to have you. I can't. God told me to stay at faith on Wednesday night. I got to go to church. I go sit down and listen. Man, God didn't tell you to not preach. Well, he may not have told me not to preach, but he told me not to come over there. So I'm not going to be there. That's all I know to tell you. So now I come here, and then God says nothing. I'm here on Wednesday nights. I'm sitting right there like I'm supposed to do, and I'm getting a little bit out of shape. Time's passing. Weeks go by. I ain't heard nothing. God ain't giving me no trip. I'm praying, can I go to Costa Rica? I ain't seen the children now. I done got in the habit of seeing the children every month. Now I ain't seeing none of them, and God ain't talking. And then you start wondering, what did I do? Anybody ever wondered that one? What did I do? Why are you so silent? What did I do to make you so mad? You love me enough to send Jesus Christ to save me, but now I did something to make you so mad you won't even talk to me. And it stays silent. Man, you start, anybody know what I'm talking about? Silent, that starts getting really uncomfortable. You start wondering if you're ever going to hear him speak to you again. And then you start wondering, what in the world have I done? And I mean, I'm at work one day, and I've shared this with you, but I can't help it. I'm going to share it again because the Lord just laid it on my heart, and I ain't got time to finish the other anyway. I'm taking that trailer down in Alabama. We done put tires and axles on it. I'm taking the blocks out from under the second pier on the left-hand side, and I'm talking to God. I said, I don't understand what I did to make you so mad. I don't understand what I did to make you be so quiet and pull me off the work and sit me back on a shelf. But if you just tell me what I did wrong, I'll be glad to pray and put it under the blood. I even said, I'm sorry that I'm so ignorant that I did something to make you that mad, and I don't even know what it was. But I can't take this silence. And he said, your next ministry will be Pastor Faith Baptist Church. No doubt about it. I knew exactly what I was waiting on. Called Robin, told her, and she says, I already knew that. God already told me that. Called one other person. He said, I already knew that. How you know that? And he said, God told me that. I was praying a couple weeks back, and he told me that. So I wanted to know, could I tell anybody else? But God told me I couldn't. But here's the real kicker for me. This is where I can relate to what many days hence means. That meant I knew what I was waiting on. But I had no idea how long I was going to wait. Weeks? Months? Years? I don't know. I did know one thing. I had a promise and it was enough. You just wait and see what God does. And look where I'm at. Nobody but God does that kind of stuff. You're a 50-something-year-old business owner. They ain't been preaching but very long at all. You're only halfway through Bible college. You ain't never pastored a church. And all of a sudden, God finds fit to let you be what I'm concerned is the pastor of the greatest church on the top side of this planet. Only God does stuff like that. All I'm telling you is when God tells you something, just wait for it. That's what the disciples have to do here in this text. Man, I wish I could go on into the next. It is so good. I'm going to run into this every week because it's going to be hard to stop. There's so much in this book that's so good. From here, just to give you a little taste of where we're going, when the Jew and the Gentile begins to come together, you talk about the Holy Spirit doing a work in this newness. They've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And you know the story Peter preached and 3,000 souls were added to the church. The church is magnifying. It's not adding to. It's magnifying. It's increasing. The church is growing. The disciples are going out and preaching. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember the story about Cornelius? Cornelius is a Gentile of the Italian band. And he has a vision about Peter. And he's praying, and God shows him a vision. Then he goes over here, and he shows Peter the vision. Remember the vision? He sends all different kind of animals down and tells him to kill and eat. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And he does it three times. But then God says, "No man is to call anything unclean that God is clean." And so Peter goes to Cornelius's house, and this is where we get to get in on the party. The Holy Spirit filled a Gentile. Now, you're going to have to wait 2 weeks to get to pick up on that. If I got to wait, you ought to have to wait too. Next week, if I'm not bad mistaken, y'all look at the calendar real quick for me. I'm pretty positive. Next Wednesday is another church fellowship. We're going to go back down to Camp Hutch again. We're going to have some food, hot dogs, some kind of groceries. I'm not sure what we're going to have. If you didn't get to do that last time, all I'll say is that was healthy for the church. I've had a lot of good compliments people come to that because people got to talk. People got to know each other. Listen, we always come together. We work together. We worship together, but we don't really get to just talk. So there was some really good fellowship went on that night. Some people establishing new friendships. Some people know each other's names now that actually go to church together. Actually know the name or at least know kind of who they are. So we're going to do that again next Wednesday night. And then on Labor Day, we've got the big one. We're going to do it at Camp Pioneer. It's going to be a really big day, have games, a lot of stuff for the kids. We're going to have a big fireworks show that night. That's just kind of after school starts back to get everybody together. So I hope next Wednesday, if you can, plan to be down at Camp Hutch. We'll do a fellowship down there. And then the week after that, Lord willing, we'll get to come back and see a Gentile filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the indwelling, God. Thank you for putting something inside of us to give us guidance, to give us direction, Lord, to give us strength, to give us hope, Lord. Someone inside of us that'll help us make right decisions. Someone inside of us that'll point out when we know we're doing something wrong and burden us to do something right. Thank you for putting something inside of us that gives us power, that empowers us to go out and talk to a lost world that truly is a light, Lord. We truly are a moon reflecting the light of Christ that others might see it. Thank you, God, for a spirit that indwells us, that lives inside, God, that sets a seal on our forehead, that nothing can wash off, that labels us as children of God. Lord, thank you, Father, for the sweet, precious Holy Spirit, God. God, that stays in us and dwells and helps us in all that we do. God, you've been so good to us, Father. Lord, thank you for all that you do, for all that you're going to do. Lord, I pray even for the message tonight over, Lord, at Extreme. I pray you bless Jason as he prepares to preach, God. I pray you do a great work in their lives. Lord, I pray you help each one of us as we go out, Father, to be exactly what you'd have us to be. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.